So last week was Romans 1:16. I don't know if you can say it, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. I don't know if I got it right. I don't have it in front of me. But now here's the new one. This is verse 17. So let's read this one together. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Romans 1:17. All right, so I hope you're working on this. It's a great way to memorize scripture and to get more familiar with the Bible and hide God's word in your heart. We're in Amos chapter 4 today. We're in part 3 of the book of Amos. And halfway there, we got three more after today as we continue to work our way through the book of Amos. Then we're going to have a little mini-series that will take us up to Easter, and then I'm working on stuff for after Easter too. But just to recap where we've been in the first 2 weeks of Amos, we've looked at the fact that God loves the world. God made man in his image, and that gives man value, and that God loves the world. And the whole law, Jesus says that the whole law in the Old Testament, the whole law basically boils down to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And that if you are, because love does no harm to a neighbor, if you are loving your neighbor, you're going to end up fulfilling the law. Because the law was all about treating other people right and giving glory to God. And so, basically the question we asked ourselves was, do we love as he loves? And I could spend a lot of time on that, but I already preached on it. We'll come back to it again. But so often we have made church and made being a church person and spreading the gospel, we've made it far too complicated. And so much of what is effective as far as sharing the gospel and sharing God's love is actually just being nice to people. Just being nice to people. I've spent this last week, I volunteered 3 different days up at Titcomb in the commissary helping Greg Ratcliffe cooking up there. It's been a hoot, been a lot of fun. And it's just, you're just interacting with the public quite a bit. And I just have a good time because it's great. I'm getting to know the people I'm working with and just learning about their lives. And tell me about yourself and tell me about your life. And guess what? Everyone's going through stuff. And everyone's got stuff that they're dealing with. And when you're just nice to them and talk to them and provide a listening ear, it's amazing how much you can share God's love with people. So we asked, do we love as God loves? And then last week we looked at forgiveness, and we looked at some really pretty stern verses on the importance of forgiveness and how it relates to our understanding of God's forgiveness of us. And basically we saw that Jesus said very clearly that God's forgiveness of us and our forgiveness of other people are linked. But it's not that God will only forgive us as much as we forgive. It's we will only forgive as much as we understand and have received God's forgiveness. So if you are having trouble forgiving, it may indicate that you have had trouble understanding and receiving God's forgiveness. So that's where we've been so far. Now, as you guys know, we just came back from the Dominican Republic, which, by the way, is it the 31st of March. We are having our Dominican Republic night, and we hope that you'll come out to that. But back, not this time just passed, but last year, last January, I had an interesting thing happen one day. A group of us, we went down to Jumbo, which is basically like their Walmart, and we'd gone to pick up supplies. And it's a few blocks over. We walk down through the city, and it's you got to kind of really just, you're really immersed in the culture at that point as you're just walking down the city streets. And we go as a group for safety, but we've never felt any peril. But we were coming home from Jumbo, so we've got our bags full of coffee and Pringles and things that we buy at Jumbo, and we're heading back up the hill towards La Casa de Pastoral, which is where we stay, and there's a police presence. There are these armed security guys, police guys in uniform, and lots of times they're handling guns, and we rarely ever see them, other than, a police car might go by. It's really no different than here. But suddenly we're like, there's an elevated presence. And as we're walking up the street, they are trying to direct us where to go. And so first we followed them, but we followed their directions at first, but we quickly realized that they were directing us towards the city plaza and away from La Casa de Pastoral, the pastor's house where we stay. And so finally, we just had to deviate and not follow them and go our way, or we weren't going to get back home. But what it was is there was a cruise ship in town. There's a cruise port right outside of the city where you see the big ships come in. They're massive, these cruise ships. And so sometimes they allow the tourists to come into town. But they very carefully try to control where the tourists go. Because, and what we realized was the streets where they were directing us are the nice streets that are cleaned up, and there's not a building that's just been torn down. There's not a person on the sidewalk selling DVDs. There's not the normal stuff you see. This is the clean and polished route. And they're trying to keep the tourists in the beautiful section so you don't see the regular part. And so if you've ever gone to the DR and say, oh, yeah, I've seen it's pretty poor down there. Well, you probably haven't seen the worst of it because they probably hid it from you because they want to put on a good show. They don't want to upset the tourists. They want to put on, as anybody does, if you have company over, what do? You clean the house first, probably, because you want people to see you at your best. And so there's all this stuff. So we see, we're just living there. So we're walking through the parts of town that the tourists miss. And it's just like any place. It's got good spots and bad spots, but we walk through them. But there's these things that they don't want to show the tourists because it will upset them. Because it will take away from their experience. We want you to come to the Dominican Republic and escape and have fun. And so we don't want to show you these parts. And that idea is going to come into mind as we go to Amos 4. So let's pray, and then we'll read Amos 4. Good morning, Father. Lord, we thank you for the chance to study your word together this morning and to do this as a group and to dig into what you're saying through Amos, what you said to your people long ago, and what you're saying to us as your people today. Help us to understand your word and to apply it to our lives and have it change us and mold us. We just thank you for the opportunity to do this together in freedom. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. So Amos chapter 4. And I'm just going to read through the chapter as we've been doing, and then we'll unpack it. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountains of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring now that we may drink. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness, behold, the days are coming upon you when they will take you away with meat hooks and the last of you with fish hooks. You will go out through the breaches in the walls, each one straight before her, and you will be cast to Harmon, declares the Lord. Enter Bethel and transgress. In Gilgal, multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a thank offering also from that which is leavened, and proclaim free will offerings. Make them known, for so you love to do, you sons of Israel, declares the Lord God. But I gave you also cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and lack of bread in all your places. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Furthermore, I withheld the rain from you while there were still 3 months until harvest. Then I would send rain on one city, and on another city I would not send rain. One part would be rained on, while the part not rained on would dry up. So two or three cities would stagger to another city to drink water. But you would not be satisfied, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I smote you with scorching wind and mildew, and the caterpillar was devouring your many gardens and vineyards, fig trees and olive trees. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I sent a plague among you after the manner of Egypt. I slew your young men by the sword along with your captured horses, and I made the stench of your camp rise up in your nostrils. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I overthrew you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like a firebrand snatched from a blaze. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I shall do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. For behold, he who forms mountains and creates the wind and declares to man what are his thoughts, he who makes dawn into darkness and treads on the high places of the earth, The Lord God of hosts is his name. All right, let's unpack this. This is pretty, again, it's like not a encouraging and blessing. Oh, so beautiful. It's pretty stark. But let's just dig through. There's basically three main sections of this chapter. The first of the first three verses, and he's very politically incorrect here, as he calls the women of Israel, and he's talking to the upper crust women, he calls them cows. Yeah, that's not going to really make Amos a top seller right there, is it? As he calls them, you cows of Bashan. The cows of Bashan, they were well known. They were a particularly elite breed of cattle, and so they had a very good reputation of being particularly beautiful and well-fed. So he basically says to the women, you are beautiful and well-fed, you know, like cows. Not a compliment. But why is he targeting them? Well, he says, because you oppress the poor who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring now that we may drink. The best way to understand this would be similar to the later quote attributed to Marie Antoinette for the French Revolution when people were going hungry, and they said the people don't have any bread. She said, well, then let them eat cake. In other words, here's a person who is so rich and so into their own comfort that they have no concept or concern for that other people might be struggling. And so here it says that they're well-fed, they're beautiful, and they're constantly demanding their husbands more. Hey, bring me more, bring me a drink. They're living the high life and demanding that high life, not caring at all that there are others who are in trouble. So indulgence and comfort without compassion, an economic indifference to the poor. And that's what he's condemning them for there. And he says, you're going to be led out as captives, which is eventually what did happen when Assyria captured them. Assyria would hook them together, put a hook through the lip, and then chain them together in a line and lead them out in a line. And that's what he describes before it happens. Then in verses 4 to 5 is the next section. And here he invites them. This is a call to worship, but it's not a call to worship of positivity. It's actually pretty sarcastic. As he says, why don't you show up? And he gives the two places, Bethel and Gilgal. Bethel and Gilgal were the two centers of worship for Israel, not for Judah, the southern kingdom, but for Israel. These were the two places where they worshipped primarily, and Bethel was where the tabernacle was set up, and Gilgal was where they had first set up in a monument when they entered the land. So there were monuments where they had worshipped God there, and they continued to worship Yahweh, but of course they didn't worship Yahweh alone anymore, so there was also worshiping all the other gods. So he says, hey, come on out to worship. But notice how he says that their worship is multiplying their transgressions. But they are bringing their sacrifice every morning, thank offerings, free will offerings. You love to do this, declares the Lord. So they were having a great time worshiping. So it's not like, well, nobody goes to church anymore. No, they were going to church all the time. They were having a great time worshiping, even though things were bad. And then verses 6 through 11, he says, listen, I gave you a whole ton of warnings, and you did not return. You didn't listen to my warnings. And he mentions several things here. And on the screen, I will have the references. We're not going to turn and look them up now, but you can feel free to look them up. That's why I gave them to you. Because earlier in 1 and 2 Kings, we have some of those things he's referring to now in Amos. We have them recorded of when they happened. The first one, verse 6, is famine. When you see, I gave you cleanness of teeth. We read that and we go, oh, that's good, clean teeth. You know, I brushed this morning. No, what that means is my teeth were clean because I had nothing to eat. All right? I didn't have to brush my teeth because I didn't eat anything. So he says, I gave you cleanness of teeth. That's a common phrase of you were in famine. You didn't have food. And that's why he follows it up with, and lack of bread in your places. So he says, I gave you famine. Verse 7, you had drought. And it was drought poorly timed because the drought hit right when the crop was maturing, right? The most important time to have good irrigation was when the drought hit, and it hurt the harvest, 3 months till harvest. The drought also was selective, so it would hit some cities and not others, and so then some cities were in trouble, and they would travel to other cities to try to find water. Verse 10, then I gave you losses in war. You had battles, and you lost a lot of your young men in war. And again, we have the reference in 1 and 2 Kings for these different things. In the verse 11, he sums up. First, he mentions, I overthrew you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. This is a reference to earthquake and volcanic activity. The Middle East is riddled with faults and has had, you know, seismic faults and also has had volcanic activity. And this indicates that thing was still happening. In fact, Amos mentions, as he writes this, as this is recorded later, back in verse 1 of Amos 1, that this, all that he presented here, happened 2 years before the earthquake. Because 2 years after Amos does this, there's another massive earthquake that causes devastation. Because it's a seismically active area. So he says that, but then he says, and you were like a firebrand, verse 11, you were like a firebrand snatched from a blaze. In other words, in the end, it was like you were in the flames, and I pulled you out and I rescued you. So you had all these things happen to you, and yet I restored you each time. You had these things happen, but I saved you. I didn't allow you to be destroyed. I protected you, and here you are, rescued and restored, and you still don't come to me. I allowed these things to happen. You didn't come to me. I then rescued you from those things that I allowed to happen, and you still didn't come to me. So Israel failed to heed, and maybe they didn't even realize that these were warnings. Maybe they just thought, oh, well, the weather's been weird lately. Because these were all natural phenomena. And so it may have been that at this point, probably it was probable that they didn't even think about that these were warnings. But they should have, because God had told them ahead of time, way back in, before they were even in the land, he said, if you turn away from me, these sort of things will happen, and if you follow me, I'll keep those things from happening. So they should have understood these were warnings. But they'd come and go, and people just explained it away. And so then finally, verses 12 and 13, he says, therefore, you better get ready to meet me. And it's not a, this is not going to be a happy reunion. But he says, now you're really going to have to face me. Prepare to meet me. And he talks about his awesome power. So how does that apply to us? Again, we can read this and go, all right, well, that's interesting, but it's, you know, thousands of years ago for us. It doesn't really apply. But I think it really does. Amos is very, very applicable for our life here today. And the first question I think comes out of Amos is, how easy is it for us to put our own comfort over others? How easy is it for us to put our own comfort over others? I think the answer is, it's very easy. I mean, our priorities, whatever our priorities are, we may all have different priorities, excuse me, but our priorities will tend to start with ourselves. My priorities tend to start with me, right? That's where you start. I mean, it was so funny, because I was interested to see how it worked, and it worked far better than I could have imagined. Here you've got a bunch of kids, you've got one cookie and two people, and not one kid goes, well, just give up the cookie. And when I mentioned it, some of you couldn't see their faces. But when I mentioned you could just go without the cookie, the faces were priceless. Like, what? Oh. I mean, it was like, no, try again, Pastor Iyer. That's not a good response. That's not one of the options. Go without a cookie. What insanity is this? Because it's just, that's not how we think. You know, we do think, well, it's important to share. Well, you know, it's important to be good to others. But there's a context of, but I'm still planning to take care of myself. And one of the things that we oftentimes hear, and we hear it today in our country, I've heard it in town, I've heard it in church before, we've got to take care of our own first. We have to start with us. Start with us, and then, once we're okay. And how easy is that? Well, that's really easy. And that's what was happening in Israel. They were taking care of themselves. And it was so, that had become so habitual that they totally lost touch with how well they were taking care of themselves and how much they just weren't taking care of others at all. You know, it's unfortunate for those those poor people, but they're poor. It's kind of, you know, but I'm okay. We'll come back to this idea in a minute. But the second question from the second part, how often do we use worship and religion to make ourselves feel okay? Because here they're living this very indulgent lifestyle. Here they are taking care of their own comfort, focusing on their own comfort, ignoring the plight of the economically disadvantaged, and yet they are worshiping to beat the band. They are loving to worship and sacrifice. So much so that God is pretty much mocking them for their sacrifice. And we'll come back to this theme. I think it's next week is this one. Because it's either chapter 5 or chapter 6. Yeah, chapter 5. So next week, we'll develop this more. Because next week, he's going to talk to them more about their religion and their worshiping. But oftentimes, we use worship as, sometimes we call it a therapy by worship. We use worship to make ourselves feel better. And if you don't think you do that, then if you have ever critiqued worship, ask yourself, on what basis did you critique it? Was it by whether it moved you? Whether it made you feel the way you expected to feel? Because what happens if you come to worship and the music isn't the kind of music you like, or you didn't know the song, or you didn't like the style? You go, yeah, it just left me cold. I wasn't really feeling it. Oh, so that's the criteria, is if it makes you feel better. Well, yeah, that's not what worship is supposed to be about. It's not supposed to be about you. Worship is about God, right? Well, we know that, but we design worship for us. And how often do we want worship to make ourselves, we want to go home feeling better. I've got all these things I'm dealing with and I want God to make me feel better. And so I'm going to go to him and worship him so that I'll feel better. So now what is your worship about you? We'll talk about that more next week. And how often do we use those feelings to convince ourselves that we are connected with God? Because you go home and you feel better, and so you say, oh, God and I are so close. Well, you just spent all morning worshiping you. So apparently you're God, and you've never been closer. And that was happening here because they're busy worshiping like crazy. They're coming out of worship feeling great, and God's sitting there going, you do understand I'm mad at you, right? And they're like, what? What? No, we had a great time. God and I are like this. God's like, no, we're not. Because he starts there in verses 4 and 5, with deriding their worship. And then in verse 12, he says, you need to get ready to actually meet me. Because they weren't meeting him in worship. But they were worshiping. How often do we use worship for ourselves to convince ourselves that we're connected and we've made God happy? Oh, I think God really was delighted in my worship today. Was he? Because here, God was not delighted in their worship. And we'll unpack that more next week in chapter 5. But that leads us to our third question. How easily do we ignore warning signs? I know that I'm particularly good at ignoring warning signs. And sometimes it's because warning signs are so common. One of my children asked the other day, so Dad, you do realize that the maintenance light's on the car? I'm like, yeah, it's on all the time. And it is. It's just, you know, my maintenance light's on more than my headlights. It's just there. So I just ignore it. Because I can. I have no idea why that thing's on. It's going to cost money to go find out. And it's running fine. Check engine light. I looked. It's still there. I checked it. But we tend to explain away warning signs. Here Israel was having drought, but they weren't having drought through the whole country. A couple cities had drought. Oh yeah, it's just dry time. Oh yeah, this is just happening. Oh yeah, this is just happening. Oh well, this is just happening. Well, you know, stuff happens. And he's going, listen, I did all those things to try to get your attention. But we tend to explain these things away. God brings attention getters into our life, and we are good at getting over them. Like for a minute, we might go, oh, whoa, and then it goes away again, and we get back to life. And we are eager because really, again, it's about our comfort. It's about feeling okay with ourselves. And so we get over because we're busy trying to get back to, what do we call it? Getting back to normal. I want to get back to the way I've arranged my life that works for me. And so when something happens that discombobulates me, that unbalances my life, all of my energies now go into what? Trying to create, either restore or create a new normal. And normal is what I feel comfortable with. A new routine, if I need a new routine, if I can't repair the old one, I'm going to create a new one that is centered around being comfortable. And it's amazing what we can adapt to. Now, when things get really bad, in the moments when things get really bad, we can get humble. I mean, I see this all the time as a pastor. You know, when I hear from people, you know, when people seek God, when things are bad. I heard an article years ago, I was listening, it was an interview on public radio, and they're talking to this woman, and she was a vowed atheist, and she was on a show that thought atheism was cool on public radio. But she had a bout with cancer, a pretty serious bout with cancer. She had survived it. And so here's this atheist who got cancer, and they were talking about dealing with cancer and the fear and all this stuff, and she confessed kind of sheepishly to the interviewer that in the dark days when she was really sick and wasn't sure if she was going to make it, she prayed. Now she was better, and she's like, yeah, that was stupid. I was just because I was scared. I was nervous. But well, why? Because God got her attention. And she prayed, and then she got better. And then she's like, that was stupid. Or smart. But she got back to her normal, which is, I don't want to believe in God. I want to do my own thing. There's no God. There's no exterior superior force telling me what to do and maybe making me uncomfortable. It's just, that's just something that happens. And we all do that. I have people come to me and they're on the verge of divorce. So they want to come and talk. And so we talk and we give them some stuff. And so now things are better. Things aren't good, but they're better. And I never hear from them again. Because the moment of crisis has passed, the attention getter is gone, and we get back to normal. And normal may be awful, but it's what we're comfortable with. It's a level of, this is how my life is. I'm just used to it. So even in those dark times, we may pray. We may, for a brief time, depend on God in a tough moment. But through even those times, our focus is on our comfort and security. You're not praying to God because you want to return to God. You're praying to God because you want to return to normal. You're praying to God so that He will return you to your feeling of safety and security. And once He has done that, you're done with Him because you weren't seeking Him, you were seeking comfort and security. And so once we're all set, we're good. They tell the old story of the two fishermen out in the boat, sailboat, and they were becalmed. So they're stuck. And so the guy says, well, maybe you should go up to the bow and pray. So the guy went up and knelt in the bow and began to pray. In a few minutes, wind came along and filled the sails, and the boat began to move. And the guy called up and says, you should stop praying now. We don't want to be beholden to nobody. We don't want to owe anybody anything. We're good now, God. Thanks. We can take it from here. Is that who we are? Because that's who Israel had become. That's what their relationship with God had become. So the question I'm going to end with, we're going to get done early. All God's people went, amen. Are you focused on your comfort, on your worship, on yourself, oftentimes at the expense of others, and without concern for others? One of the things that we're seeing again and again now, as I'm helping with trying to help other churches and work with the National CB Network, as we're trying to encourage churches and help churches get on mission, the number one thing that is keeping churches from being effective is that being effective in reaching their community makes you uncomfortable, and that's a deal breaker. Because people come into church and it's supposed to be about us. And anything that makes us uncomfortable in church needs to go. And unfortunately, the biggest thing that's ever going to make us uncomfortable in church is people who aren't church people. And so non-church people need to go. And so we have churches across America that hasn't seen a non-church person in decades. And if they did, the non-church person came once and ran like crazy, never to come back because they were so uncomfortable, not with God, but just being inside the building because of how they were treated, because you don't fit in with us. And when we as a church have been more concerned with our comfort, and now think about what's going on in our nation today, and this is what burdens my heart. There are a lot of valid different ways to look at some of the issues considering our nation, but how many times these days are we confronted with, listen, you need to take care of yourself, and those people are threatening your well-being, and if they are threatening your well-being, then you need to get rid of them, get them out of here, because what really matters is us, not them, and our prosperity should never be threatened by anyone else. And how many times are we being fed that line, which was the line of Israel, and we go, amen. And as a church, we respond not with the care of humanity that God has. Because our worship and our lives are centered first and foremost around our comfort, our provision for ourselves, our normal. Without concern for others. Or if we do our concern for them, it's as long as I'm okay. So I want to end, and we're going to watch a video here in a minute that I've shown before, but it's been a few years. But I want to end with how Amos ended his speech here in chapter 4. How God ended his speech, really. He said, Israel, because you're my people, and yet because I have failed to get your attention, now you're going to meet me. Now you're going to meet me. You better get ready. Prepare to meet your God. Does God have your attention? Does God have your attention day in, day out? Let's watch this video. It's called Radical. And I'll wrap up the message. This last week, and I'm just rubbing shoulders with other people, and I'm forming friendships. And all the way through, the thing I try to be very aware of the whole time, and there are moments when it's easy for me, and then there are moments when it's not, is am I loving people and showing them Christ so that they would know, so that they would understand? Because if they don't, that's a bad thing. They need to understand how much God loves them. They need to understand that God died on the cross for them. They need to understand that He would save them. And the purpose of my life is to proclaim that. And that's tough because I often have very different purposes in my life that are about my happiness, my comfort. And I routinely, on a daily basis, focus on me. So do you. How do we fight that? How do we let God continue to get our attention to say, this is not about you having a nice life. This is not about you being comfortable. This is not about you being earthly successful. This is about lost people. We're not home yet. The last thing I'll say is that Jesus made it very clear in Hebrews that the rest, now when I go home today, I'm going to want to rest, and I probably will, and that's not a bad thing. But the ultimate rest of my life is when I get to heaven. And until I get there, I'm not done. And so I shouldn't be pursuing my rest. Now, getting enough sleep is important, but I shouldn't be pursuing my rest here because I'm still on the job. Church, we are plan A, and there is no plan B. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for the words of Amos this morning. Lord, we are so easily lulled, and especially when things are good. When things are bad, it is easy to cry out to you. But when things are good, we want to protect how good things are. We want to protect our status. We want to protect our resources. We want to protect our comfort. We want to protect our happiness. We want to protect our safety. We want to protect us. And if that means that the poor, the unfortunate, the stranger, the annoying neighbor, whoever they are, if that means that they have to suffer, well, then that's just too bad, isn't it? But Lord, you looked at us, a planet that was in trouble, a planet full of lost and rebellious people who were actively rebelling against you. And rather than looking at us with anger and protecting yourself in heaven, of holding yourself back and guarding yourself so that you might stay safe and just be God in all your glory, you emptied yourself. You gave up your equality with God. You surrendered your glory. You surrendered the honor and majesty that was due you, and you came to live among us as a poor person who people hated and picked on and made fun of and ultimately tortured and killed. And you did that because you loved us, even though there was nothing we had done to deserve that. And may each of us here be acutely aware of that. And when you bring things into our lives to try to get our attention as things that make us uncomfortable, Lord, help us not to just then try to get around them, but instead realize that you're trying to get our attention, that our lives are supposed to be about you and about loving others. And Lord, give us a burden for those in our community that are lost, those in our state who are lost, those in our country who are lost, and those outside our country who are lost. And may we see the resources and things you've given us as blessings that you have given to us so that we might use them to proclaim you, so that we might use them to reach others. And help us to focus on you and your kingdom, not us and our kingdom. And help us as a church to make sure that as we gather together and we collect our money and we have our building and we have programs and as we do things as a church, that we don't do these things so that we will have a good time, but that we'll do them so that people who live in sight of this church and in driving distance of this church will come to know your saving love and your saving sacrifice so they might be with us forever, so that they might not be lost. And may that be what distinguishes us as a church, our love for one another, but not just within the walls, that we love the world the way you love the world and gave yourself up for it. Thank you, Father, for being patient with us as we fail, as we mess this up, that you bear with us and forgive us and continually call us back to yourself. Thank you for that. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.